this spot in New York City. And he trembled in fear because he was a small town boy raised in the farm. He had no exposure to cities, to gangs, to youth, to violence. And however, he packed up his belongings in an old beat-up suitcase and threw it in the back of his old rusted-out car, and he headed off to New York City with no plan of where he was going to stay or exactly what this thing was going to unfold as. Anyway, he got there, and people graciously let him stay in their attic apartments, or he slept in basement of churches. But he went out every day into the streets at night and milled in amongst these gangsters and start sharing with them the gospel and God's plan for them. And they didn't want nothing of it. In fact, they had started to started to put together a plan to try and take him out. But however, one at a time was starting to come to Christ and making a difference in themselves, in their community, on the street. But it culminated one night when he was organizing a revival at a downtown little hall right in the darkest, most terrible spot in New York City, next to the gates of hell. And these two rival gangs had collaborated to meet there and rumble. And they thought, whatever happens to this young pastor in the midst of all this is his problem. What they underestimated was that when he started to speak, the Holy Spirit started to touch hearts. And one by one, they made a move towards God, to the point where one gang leader got up and confessed his sins and went across the aisle and made peace with his opponent. The preacher's name was David Wilkerson, and the one young gang leader was a young man by the name of Nicky Cruz. Now, this thing that happened ended up becoming, eventually became a book, which turned into a movie, which maybe many of you have heard, the Cross and the Switchblade. But that turned into a ministry. That was the infant thing that happened in the beginning what became Teen Challenge. And today, across the U.S., there's 200 chapters of Teen Challenge. 1,000 around the world. Now think about that. Most of those chapters of Teen Challenge can't even speak to each other except through this language. And like David Wilkerson, going into New York City, I too stand here this morning, unqualified and inadequate. However, despite our inadequacies, we exist. We survive and we thrive because of the Word of God. We're here because of the Word of God. So now let's stand for the Word of God. As soon as Brad finds his right sticky note. From Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, when I was given this morning's teaching, Kathy asked, What are you teaching on? I said, Matthew 5, salt and light. What are you going to be talking about? I said, I have no idea. There's a scene in the movie The Chosen, and I'm not here to endorse it or critique it, but in this scene, Jesus is on the what's called a mount, and he's just delivered the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's not really a mount. It's when you're there, it's like a hill that comes up from out of the small town of Capernaum, and there's a kind of a valley, and there's a gentle slope up, maybe 200 or 300 feet. It's kind of like up here, just up the road. When you get to the crest, and then you look down over the bottom, you can see number 23 highway, and you can see Elginfield, but just over you can see Lucan, about 3 miles away. Well, this is what this is like. It's actually it's called the Chorazin Plateau, and Jesus has just delivered this sermon on the Beatitudes, and right on the heels of it, he gives a short talk on salt and light. Now, this is early in his ministry, and he's been recruiting these young followers, and he's got about 3 or 4 of them by this point, one of them, of course, being Peter. And Peter's in amongst the crowd, and the crowd's breaking up, and they're rolling up their picnic blankets, and they're getting ready to go home. And some of his friends from the village are there, and they see Peter, and they say, what are you doing here? We heard you sold your boats. And you're with the rabbi. What's he got going on? He says, I'm going to be a fisher. He hangs his head and he says, I'm going to be a fisher of men. I have no idea what that means. Yeah, Peter, my sentiments exactly. On September 10th, 1940, began something in England that they had never been attacked like that before. World War II had started, but really, however, what it was is it essentially was Nazi Germany was spreading out across Europe and attacking all their neighboring countries. But they bowled over Belgium, and they steamrolled across France. And on September 10th, 1940, they started an air offensive on England, primarily in London, but the surrounding cities. And they're coming in at night, and that was a long flight for their bombers, and they couldn't fully equip the planes with all the arsenal that they wanted to, but they start targeting the cities. And it was a poorly thought-out plan because it was too far to go. If they got in trouble, they had no spot they could land, and they couldn't refuel. But where they really miscalculated was they didn't understand that Britain had this superior radar system that was linked to these powerful lamps, these lights that would light up their target, the sky. And so they would be able to pick up the incoming planes and zero in these lights on them and hit them with artillery fire and take them out. And so 7 months later, after Germany had lost nearly 2,000 planes, Germany retreated from that, and then they went back, and then they turned their attention on attacking Russia. And so in essence, it was light that pushed into the darkness. And isn't that what so often Jesus tells us in the Gospels, that the light into the darkness is what makes a difference? So why do I bring up these stories? What value are they? In the world of business, whether it's commerce or manufacturing or agriculture or just selling widgets, there's this principle that says purpose is tied to planning, which results in its performance. And so the world is always looking to leaders. And the world will line up behind good leaders, and sadly enough, they'll line up behind bad leaders. But good leaders are the ones that salt their path with integrity and righteousness, which then gives validity to their light. As I was preparing this topic, the more I went down the road of this salt and light, the more I came to realize that purpose is intricately interwoven into the manifestation of salt and light. Even if it's obscure and in an undeveloped form yet. And sometimes they don't even know they're doing it. They haven't even fully defined what their initial purpose is going to evolve into, i.e., a young D.L. Moody, a very young Thomas Edison, a very young Billy Graham, a very young David Wilkerson, or a very young David Maines. So it takes time. And so kids, if you haven't fully developed your dreams, if you don't know exactly where you're going yet, it's because God hasn't fully revealed them to you yet. God tells us in Psalm 34, "Taste and see the Lord is good, and blessed are those that take refuge in him." Taste and see. My wife, Kathy, makes the best homemade pies in the world from scratch. Apple, blueberry, pumpkin. And I only need to taste a little piece of it to know the whole thing is good. When we gather like this, we gather a lot of light into one room. A lot of light and a lot of light amongst us. And that's good. We come together to recharge our batteries. We come together to fellowship. We come together to meet other fellow pilgrims. We come in out of the storm. We come in and we take refuge. And we need that. And all this light in here does help in here, but it doesn't help out there. In a world of darkness, until we get out there. It's been said when in public speaking, it's important to know your audience. So on Thursday, I phoned Don and I said, Don, I need to know how many things have we got going on? Like how many ministries have we got going here? And how many people are involved? And he got back a couple hours later and he said, well, there's 29 listed ministries that meet regularly, semi-regularly, and 180 persons, 180 positions. Now, it's actually 90 to 100 people that are involved in all this, but you know, there are some people involved in multiple things. I said, wow, 29. I said, that includes the cantata. Well, no, it doesn't. Well, the cantata is, for a lot of you, that's a 4-month commitment. 6 months for Alyssa and her gang. And so what about Vacation Bible School? Well, no, it doesn't include that either. I said, well, that's significant. And then there's a bunch of other things. So when you actually add up the numbers, it's like, 280 to 300 positions, people. You do the math, you know what I'm talking about. So when I'm out in the community, and I always like to, you know, stick handle the conversation over to the Lord or things of the Lord. And after a while, when they've heard enough, they said, "So what church you go to?" I said, "Well, you know, it doesn't really matter." I just said, "No, what?" So I said, "Well, I community Bible church down here in the corner of Adelaide." They go, "Oh, yeah, we've heard about that place. They got some stuff going on." And then they'll mention something that, you know, has touched their lives or somebody they knew, and there's impact made somewhere out there in the community. So that's so what we have here is we have a lot of light that's going out into the darkness. And when you shine your light into the darkness, it makes a difference. So we're going to do something here that's a little out of the ordinary. What we're going to do here now is we're going to step outside. See what's happened here is I've been given an easy topic this morning. What I've been asked to do is to preach to the choir. That's pretty simple. So what we're going to do here this morning, we're going to step out of our humility shoes for a moment, and we're just going to do a little self-congratulatory thing here, and we're just going to pat ourselves in the back on our back. Now, I know that most of you can't reach back there and you do that. So just take this moment and just, somebody sitting in front, just pat the back of the word. Just go ahead and do that. Do that. Yeah, see? Yeah. I can't believe this is happening in a brethren church. So, young men and young women, you're asking, what's this got to do with me? Where do I fit into this? I don't really know what my purpose is yet. I don't know where I'm going. Listen. God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you, meaning I gave you purpose and destiny, and I set you apart, one of a kind, unique, like no other, and have ordained you and appointed you prophets and priests to the nations, meaning that if you get behind me and you receive my Lord Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins, and as your Lord and Savior, and make and receive him and allow to be led by my Holy Spirit, you will make such a difference that before you leave planet Earth, people go, "Oh yeah, Wilson, yeah, he was here. And Holly, she made a difference." See, that's how God makes us. He gives us purpose, and he gives, because he's all about us. He cares more for us than it, because he created us. I know you say he knows where we're going, but I don't even know what I'm going to be doing. I'm glad you asked. He tells us in Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will come and you will pray to me. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will hear your prayers, and I will forgive your sins, and I will deliver you." See, there's a whole lot going on about you even before your mom met your dad. He's got plans for you, and he has got everything for you. And we find him when we come before him in the quietness of our heart and in his word. He tells us, don't be too concerned about the big picture. I know it. I just want you to shine your light and start moving your feet. And I'll give you the details along the way. One last story. Have I ever told you about little Ludmilla? Little Ludmilla was born to Albanian parents in Macedonia. And when she was 8 years old, her father died. And so by the time she was a young to middle teenager, her family and friends were saying, okay, so it's time to get on with life. So have you decided what you're going to do? And she had no idea what she was going to do. And so her family sent her to a boarding school, and there she eventually got her grade 8, and they trained her to be a kindergarten teacher. And she did that for a few years, and she's doing that, and she said, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be helping people. And she was just eating away at her, and she said, I've got to do that. So she went to see her boss, and she said, Mother Superior, this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be doing something different. I'm supposed to be helping people, but it's not this, but I'm supposed to be helping. So I'm going to leave. But can you help me out? Can you give me a little money to help? And Mother Superior said, no, sister, no, sorry. I can't give you any money. But we will give you our blessing, though. And so little Ludmilla, she left, and she went out, and she started helping people and bringing people in out of the sun and under a tree and helping. And pretty soon there was other people coming alongside her, helping people. And this thing kind of started to expand, and somebody gave her the back of an old store to set up in. And next thing you know, there was a little bit of medical help coming in along the way, and more people. And this thing started to expand, and they moved across town, and they set up other locations and other buildings and clinics, helping people. And today, in 120 countries, in 160 missions, 5,400 people, many of them doctors and nurses, are doing their purpose, helping people. Little Ludmilla was little. She had no stature, no education, certainly no public speaking skills. See, her friends and family knew her as little Ludmilla, but the rest of the world, we got to know her as Mother Teresa. And before she left this earth, kings and presidents lined up to seek her counsel. When God has a plan and a purpose for you, there's nothing that'll come in the way. He'll bring people alongside you to knock down barriers and to remove the roadblocks so that he can get you to your purpose. See, God creates us not that we just are our own little light doing our own little purpose, but he creates us so that we help others around us, coming behind us find their purpose. Let us pray. We're going to do something a little different here this morning. All the young people, just come up to the front here. Just stand. Stand along here. If you're young, young at heart. Now, the elders, if any of the elders are here, any fathers, just turn around. Just turn around this way. Just turn. If any fathers of any of these kids here, the elders, can come up here. Just lay hands. Now, the rest of you, what I want you to do is I want you to stand. And as we pray, I just want you to extend a hand forward, okay? As we come before the Lord on behalf of these kids. And while we're doing that, also in your thoughts, bring to mind in prayer your sons and daughters and grandchildren that are out there in other parts of the provinces, the country, the world. We'll include them. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. And Father, your word is life. It is life-giving, life-changing, life everlasting. And so, Lord, these young people, we hold them up to you. We ask you to bless them and anoint them. We ask you to place your giant angels around them to protect them and guide them. Lord, we ask you to give them visions and dreams for what it is you would have them do. And then, Lord, we ask you to equip them with the skills and talents necessary to fulfill your purpose for them so that they be your light in the darkness. And Lord, we ask that others would come alongside them for a day or a time or a season to share the gospel with them so that they might consider you, that they might make you their Lord and their Savior. Lord, we know we have your back, your backing when we come against Satan. Satan, we rebuke you at every turn. You have no business in the lives of these children, these young people. You have no business in their lives physically or spiritually or financially or emotionally or sexually. We cast you out and we rebuke you at every turn. We cast you into the pits of hell. And lastly, Lord, we just plead the precious blood of Jesus over these young people that no evil may come against them. And then we stand. We stand in faith. We stand believing. And we stand giving you thanks in advance for the mighty work you're going to do. In Jesus' precious, precious name. And all his people said, amen.
Thank you, Brad. Well, folks, are you ready to let your light shine? Stand with us as we sing this song that we opened with.